All right. Make sure I got my notes. I went to Dot's burial service the other day, and I had my notes, and the wind was blowing so hard it blew them right out of my hand. So need to be careful about things like that. The family gave me a love offering for preaching funeral, which I gave to the church in memory of Dot. She was a charter member of this church, and while she did not stay with us all these years, she was a friend, and we enjoyed, Ron and I visited with her and had good fellowship with her. So pray for her family too, Tommy and, what's the oldest one's name? Joe Ray, the loss of their mother. I want you to begin today in Acts chapter number 9 and just read a few passages with me there. Acts chapter number 9, I'm not going to read all of this. Most of you are familiar with Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. But I want to read in verse number 15 the charge that God gave Ananias. And Ananias was a little hesitant to go to Paul because he was afraid of him. He had been killing many Christians and leading them to jail and testifying against them. But he says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This was Paul's commission from the Lord. You know, the churches have a great commission. Paul had a commission when God saved him. He called him and told him to go into the city, and Ananias would meet him there. Ananias didn't want to go, but the Lord gave him a reason to go. "He's a chosen vessel unto me. I've chosen him for a work. And that work is to bear my name before the Gentiles." Of course, that meant particularly the Roman people. It's the Roman government was in power at that time. All the Gentiles and kings. He would be testifying before kings. Think about that. He would be standing before kings to present the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And the children of Israel, and much of his ministry was spent in preaching to his own people. The people that he says in Romans chapter 9, "My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Also in chapter 10. He had a great burden for his people. Now I want you to turn with me to the 26th chapter of Acts, and let's see this worked out in Paul's life. Paul has been on his mission journeys. He determined to go back to Jerusalem, although one of the prophets of God warned him not to go. But Paul says, "I'm going, because if I perish, I perish." He wanted to serve the Lord. And what we read about in chapter number 9 is coming to pass in Acts chapter number 26, verses 1 and 2. "Then Agrippa," who was a king, "said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself." Here's one of the kings, Roman king, placed over this area of the world. Paul's been charged by his own people with a lot of things. None of them he's guilty of, but nonetheless, this is Paul's fifth defense in the book of Acts. Chapter 22 begins with his defense before a Jewish crowd. Chapter 23, his defense before a Jewish council, that Sanhedrin, those more or less in the Jewish religion that were the judges. Chapter 24, before a king named Felix, he was brought before him to answer. Now in chapter number 25, I'm sorry, I left one out, Festus. In chapter 24, Felix in chapter number, I had it right, chapter 25, Festus. Here in chapter 26, King Agrippa. So five times, just in succeeding chapters, Paul's charged and brought before these Gentiles, Notice they're Gentiles. And yet he's brought before him because of the Jews, his own people. And he will eventually go to Rome and preach to Caesar. This man had a charge from God, and we have much of the New Testament as a result of that. I want to preach today from some thought found in this answer that he gave to Agrippa. I can't read it all, but let's go to verse number 12. He's rehearsing to Agrippa what happened to him on the Damascus Road. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Whereupon, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw the way in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be first that should rise from the dead. He should be the first that should rise from the dead. I still read it wrong. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, and my message is found in these two verses. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But I said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and of soberness. Now, Festus, Paul had already appeared before him. Festus was the one who brought him to Agrippa to be heard before Agrippa. Now, as Paul speaks of the gospel, and particularly talks about the resurrection from the dead, Festus says, you've lost your mind. You need to be committed somewhere. You're mad. You've lost your senses. But Paul says, I'm not mad. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The title of my message is The World and the Resurrection of Christ. Why does Festus think that Paul is mad? What is it in his testimony? It certainly wasn't the fact that he was going to Damascus and he was persecuting the Christians. That was common knowledge to the Roman Empire. What was it that caused this man Festus to accuse Paul of losing his mind? Well, it was the teaching of being the first to rise from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in a sense, it's understandable because, remember, all four of the Gospels show the doubt of the people who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And when he arose from the dead, they couldn't believe it. Matthew 20. Just read a few passages to support this. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, the first Gospel that we have. Jesus warned his disciples. He taught them all through his ministry. Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The third day he shall rise again. Matthew's record. Mark 10, verse 32. Now, there's more than one occasion in some of these Gospels. I'm just reading one from each one. Mark 10, verse 32. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Verses, well, let's read Luke 9 first, verse 18 through 22, where Luke records the words of the Lord. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as they were alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say people that I am? They answered, saying, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen from the dead. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's promised by God all the way from the Garden of Eden. Read on. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Every gospel has at least one record of the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ of what was coming, teaching his disciples. This was early in his ministry here. What was going to happen to him? He was going to be slain, but he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Now let's go to Luke 24. We have this record of Luke. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The angels remind them what Jesus had taught them. Verse 7, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying, or the clothes lying, yet went he not in. John was afraid to go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth that linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head lying, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. But look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The one thing about the gospel that the world takes issue with, mocks, makes fun of, is the resurrection from the dead. They can't deny that the Roman government had a common practice of crucifying people. Two thieves were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a historical record. But Jesus rose again from the dead. The gospel of the grace of God is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he rose again the third day. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. And he was seen of men. That's the part of the gospel that the world attacks, discredits, mocks, makes fun of. So as you read these records, we have in John also chapter 20 later on in the same chapter, verse number 19, then the same day at evening, when being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They couldn't deny it now. They saw him. Remember, they were going on the testimony of the women to this point. They're going on the testimony of two men who was traveling, and Jesus Christ joined himself, and they came back and told him, we've seen the Lord. They wouldn't accept it. But now they've seen him. But there's one of the 12 that didn't see him. Thomas, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Every time you miss the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, you miss something. Don't forget that. Thomas did. Caused him a week of confusion and doubt. I wonder sometimes why we get confused and we have so many doubts. But we're not where we need to be. We're not where we're supposed to be. The world mocks the resurrection of Jesus Christ by discrediting the teaching that every Lord's Day commemorates his resurrection, not once a year, every Lord's Day. It's a special day that the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. But what does the world think of it? Well, when you leave here, go down the streets and see what the world thinks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're doing their normal things. They put no emphasis on the first day of the week, which was given specifically to commemorate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a manger, but he came out of a tomb. This is his day. This is a day that he made. And it's a commemoration of his resurrection. What does the world think of it? Well, you draw your own conclusions. Thomas, in verse 29, the next week, Thomas was with them, and the Bible says in verse 29, he saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, just like the other 11, or the other 10 really, because Judas is dead, because thou hast believed, blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. You know how blessed you are today? We're here today because the Lord taught us to remember his resurrection on the first day of the week. That his commands to the church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, was for our benefit. That we might benefit from gathering together, remembering that this is the day that he rose from the dead. Not once a year, but 52 times a year. How does mankind receive the truth of the resurrection? Well, the Bible teaches us that even later on, when he went back to Galilee, where he met with his disciples and gave the Great Commission, they saw him, but some doubted. They still haven't been convinced. Some doubted. Even having seen the Lord, they still doubted. At the beginning of the fulfillment of the gospel, those closest to him, Peter and John and Thomas, they went to their homes. They went fishing again. They still did not receive. They could not until they saw him. They could not receive what Jesus had been teaching all these years, what the angels bore witness. He's not here. He's alive. He's risen. Remember what he taught you. But when John and Peter ran to the tomb, they still didn't believe. Now, I said all this to help you understand why the world will not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While they still mocked. This difficulty, beloved, is a result of unbelief. Remember these same 11 men. There's 11 now. Two of them were with the Lord when he went into the house of a young girl who had just died, and he raised her from the dead, did he not? They were weeping and crying, and Jesus raised her from the dead. As far as I can determine, all of them were with him. When he went to Cana and he saw this young man being carried out in a casket, and he touched the bier and he raised this young man who was on the way to the grave, he raised him from the dead. They were there with him. And as far as I can determine, they were all there at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead, been dead 4 days, came out of the tomb, still in his grave clothes. Why did they have so much trouble believing in the resurrection? Well, Jesus said many times to them, "O ye of little faith." What would be his testimony to you today? Those of you who profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What testimony would he give to you personally? I think that's a good question. What would he say of you? How much do you believe in the resurrection? How much emphasis do you put on it? What impact has it had on your life? The fact that a man named Jesus, almost 2,000 years ago, for one thing, it's a long time ago. I understand that. And it's an amazing thing. We don't see the dead raised now. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. What would the Lord's testimony be concerning you? He chided the apostles for not believing the testimony of the women who went to the tomb and it was empty. He chided them for not believing the testimony of those two men who were on the road to Emmaus and told them they'd seen the Lord, they'd talked with him. Would he chide me? Would he chide you? You say you're a follower of Christ. How much do you believe in this resurrection? He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. In Acts 17:23, let's go forward a little now in history and look at the reception of the gospel in the great city of Athens. Paul sees in verse 23 this And he records or tells them what he saw. As I passed by and beheld your devotions or your attempts to worship, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, what does Paul declare when he declares the unknown God? Well, let's read a little further. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. These things that you've created, these things you're attempting to worship, you ought not to think that that's God. You ought to know better than that. Common sense should teach you better than that. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He's overlooked it for a time. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent of what? Repent of worshiping these images. Repent of all this idolatrous practice. Repent of thinking that this is some kind of a God that has some influence over you. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. As far as the world is concerned, Jesus died. Most of them still keep him on a cross. You'll see it all over the place. He'd be hanging on a cross here and hanging on a cross there, hanging around a cross around their neck. Jesus is not on a cross. He's not in a tomb. The gospel is he rose from the dead. But what does the world think of the resurrection? Why do they have him on a cross? He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, how's he going to judge the world unless he raises them from the dead? One of the critical points of the gospel is the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're yet in our sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're yet in our sins. There is no forgiveness of sins if there be no resurrection. But God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. Now notice this. Verse 31. And to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The assurance that there's coming a judgment of every individual who ever walked on this earth, who was ever born into this world, is a resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is it to us to recognize the resurrection? Not just to recognize it with our mental assent and agreement and even with our lips, but how important is it that we recognize it by the impact it has on our life? What does the resurrection of Christ do to our life? But notice verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. What does the world think of the gospel of the grace of God, which is capstoned by the resurrection? I mean, that's the epitome of the gospel. Two other men died the same day the Lord did, but they're both still in the grave. One of them went in spirit to paradise with the Lord. We understand that. But his body's still in the grave. Only the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why is this so difficult? When they heard this, the Bible says it seemed to them when he came back and the ladies or the women told him that the tomb is empty and the Lord is gone, it seemed to them as idle words. These are the men he walked with for 3.5 years. He told them several times what he was going to do. And they said it seemed like idle words. what does it do to us? One thing to sit back and be a critic of the apostles. Well, what about yourself? You profess faith in Christ. What's it done to your life? What does this day mean to you? When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now, we've gone from the Gentiles, from the Jews, the apostles who walked with the Lord. They finally accepted it when they saw the Lord. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." We're in a more blessed state than those who walk with the Lord. If you believe, and if the resurrection of Jesus Christ has had an impact on you, you're more blessed than the very men who walked with him. They like to never received it. They struggled with it. I believe this explains why men mock. Now, when the apostles who walked with the Lord had trouble with it until they saw the Lord, and now we've come to the wise men of Greece. Now, these were philosophers. These were men who studied, and they were learned men. But when Paul preached to them the gospel and began to talk about the capstone of it, that Christ was risen from the dead, they mocked. They wouldn't receive it. And you know, there's just one little verse here. Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him. God has his people. Certain men. Among whom was Dionysius the Areopagite. He was one of those wise men. He was one of those that went to Mars Hill a lot to hear something new. And a woman named Damaris, and others with them, a few. The resurrection didn't cause them to mock. It caused them to rejoice. What should the resurrection do to us? Festus accused Paul of being out of his mind. "You're mad." That's what they accused the Lord of also during the days of his ministry. All those wise men in Athens, they mocked. Did it slow Paul down? Did he stop? Was he so devastated because these men were so wise and knew so much and studied so much and talked so much and had all the new things and knew what was going on? It didn't slow him down a bit. He kept on going. The fact that God will lay the sins of many people on the Lamb of God to take away our sins, that's the gospel. That's a fact. The fact that God requires no other payment for sin, I read this morning in the devotion. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. But most of all, beloved, the fact of the resurrection. Men mock that thought, they still do. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Paul says. That's not a given. That's not optional. It is a command from the maker and creator of heaven and earth, the one who gives you your next breath, who's kept you every moment you've been on this earth, brought you into this world, has commanded you to repent. Have you responded to it? Must you be like the apostles? You won't believe until you see. If that's your attitude, it'll be too late. Because if you die without seeing him in this life, you'll see him in the life to come. But you'll see him on a white throne. Men mock the thought of the resurrection. They mock the thought that God will accept all who turn from their sin and turn to the substitute that he's provided, his own son. They mock that because of the stumbling stone of the resurrection. God raised him from the dead, according to Old Testament prophecy. Time and again, we can read it. He would rise from the dead. "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." It's not talking about
in the manger, folks.
It's talking about when God raised him from the dead on the day of resurrection. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee in a glorified state, in a glorified body. Not as he came the first time in weakness, but this time in power. And God has given him a name above all names. The words of Christ preaching to his own apostles, to us through his word. All the preaching of men in days past. What has the resurrection of Christ done for you? Remember, all things are possible with God. Paul's message in Acts 17, he's appointed a day, is a great truth. It's yet in the future. There's still an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Do you mock the resurrection of the dead? Why do you do that? Is it fear? Is it timidity? You're just afraid to publicly confess Christ? What are you going to do when he stands you before him? You'll confess him then. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Your inferiority won't help you. Your lack of confidence won't help you one bit. You're going to be there. But you know, many mock by just perverting the truth. What does the world do on this day that they have proclaimed to be the resurrection of the Lord, Easter? They call it Easter. Look around you. What does the world attach to the resurrection? Oh, a multiplicity of things. They've got more gods than there was on Mars Hill. There was in all the city of Athens. They attach rabbits to it some way. They attach Easter eggs to it some way. So, oh, it's got some kind of a teaching. What does it teach about the resurrection of Christ? Nothing. It's a tradition of men. It's a way of Satan covering the truth. All that the world is attached to Easter is just to darken the truth. They don't care about the resurrection. If they did, they'd spend more time worshiping him every Lord's Day. When the gospel began, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of his first words were repent and believe the gospel. Still binding. He would further state, repent or perish. It's the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now set that up against what you see in this world and all the different religions and all the different thoughts of men. We got a lot of philosophers in this world who hate the gospel, who hate the teaching of the resurrection. And yet the world has set aside this day. I'm not condemning the world. They condemn themselves as far as I'm concerned. They've attached things to supposedly the resurrection of Jesus Christ that have absolutely no place. We do it for the kids. You ever heard that before? We do it for the kids. As they have perverted the birthday of Christ by doing it for the kids. They perverted supposedly the resurrection of Christ by doing it for the kids. And where's Christ in all of it? He's hidden. Is that not mockery? Is not a mockery of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have the world to believe about him? How's he going to judge us? What's he going to judge us for? The world, mankind, mocks the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to believe it. It's had no effect on them as far as any outward sign of what it should have. And the result is going to be, as Paul said, he hath appointed the day in which he will judge men by that man whom he hath ordained. And he hath given proof in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a testimony against anybody and everything that perverts in any way what the gospel of the grace of God has decreed. He's not here. He's risen. Why are we here today? Why do we come next Sunday? And Lord willing, the next Sunday, until we see him in the air. We don't have to see his hands and his side. We believe the record that he's given us. We believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit that has worked in our heart to give us the grace of repentance and the glorious grace of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't mock the resurrection by unbelief. Don't mock it by trying to supplant something else. Don't mock it by adding anything to it. Just believe it for what it is. The only way a man can be saved is by believing this glorious gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and he was seen of men. Yes, the world mocks the resurrection in many ways. God help us not to be in that crowd. God help us to take the truth of what the resurrection has meant to us. We're going to live again. You know, I can go to the grave and preach a funeral. And I told those young men the other day, this is not the end. She's going to live again. Randall, that's not the end of your mom. She's alive even now. What's the resurrection done to you? If you're lost, it hasn't done anything for you. Until you're willing to humble yourself and admit you're a sinner and publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gospel means nothing to you. And in a sense, you're mocking it. It's a way of salvation. It's a way to be saved. It's a way to acknowledge you believe that God raised him from the dead as proof that your sins, which you have been put away. It proves he fell under the wrath of God on that cross, and God raised him from the dead as a sign, as a proof positive that your sins are gone. Peter says he bare our sins in his body on the tree. He died. It's finished. He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost and went into the grave. They buried him. But after 3 days, he came out. What greater proof do you need than that God has put your sins away? That he'll never judge you for your sins. And just to believe, he died for me. He did that for me. That's our message. Tim, come. Lead us in a hymn of invitation.